Take your Bibles then with me, please, and turn to the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to start a little bit early, ahead, or actually behind. Actually ahead. It depends on how you look at it. Yet, something I've never been able to keep straight. If it's the top of the fifth, is it the end of it or the start of it? But when we climbed the silo, we always started at the bottom and went to the top. When we got to the top, we were done. I can't keep it straight. The top of the fifth, that's the first of the inning. Maybe I can keep this straight. The bottom is the end. See, it's just the opposite for a farm boy who has to climb the silo. You know, so I was thinking about the other day when Charlotte and I were walking up Lone Pine. I looked at the top of that before it went up there, and I thought, that's about six or seven silos. That's a long ways up there, you know. But, you know, we measure things by silos out there. Matter of fact, if you're real sophisticated, you measure it by harvest store silos. The blue ones, those are the real sophisticated. You know, they're made like a thermos bottle. They're glass lined. Yeah, they're a real special silo. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight and learned that? They're made by A.O. Smith, which is a big manufacturer in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. All right, well, then we are starting at the bottom and coming back to the top. All right? Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, his assurance here is that the same is it's very similar to what he says in Philippians chapter 1, where he says, faithful is he who calleth you. Oh, no, no. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But he does not perform it without our cooperation. And the former verses talk about the necessary cooperation that we have with God. And as we cooperate with him, he will accomplish this sanctification, and our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to be preserved blameless. How about you? You know, I told you this morning that I had kind of a bad day yesterday. You know, Mr. Nasty. Wasn't terrible, you know. One like it has been at times. I mean, I can really be Mr. Nasty. And I want to get over that. I'm not proud of that. I'm embarrassed by that, you know. I'm a lot better than I used to be. When I walked out of this grocery store yesterday, after having told the clerk, I'm really in a hurry, you know. And she said a few things, and I'm not sure I even listened to what she said. And I paid for it with a credit card, and I signed it. And she went to hand me my receipt, and I just walked out. I didn't have time to wait and get that receipt. I was in a hurry, you know. I thought, what would I do if she walked into church tomorrow morning? She'd say, oh, there's Mr. Nasty. You know, those things happen. Leading songs or some early part of the service in our church back in Wisconsin one time. And we had, at the foyer, there was a great big picture window that looked out into the foyer. So when people walked in, they could see into the auditorium. You know, I suppose that was the reason for it. And this couple walked by, and I just go, it was a girl that cut my hair down at the barber shop, you know. And I had no reason to be embarrassed, but interesting. Sometimes, what I'm saying is, this scripture is talking to us about altering our behavior so that we don't have to be ashamed, so that we don't have to be embarrassed, so that we can be the people that God calls us to be. But he does not accomplish that without our cooperation. It is a mutual thing that we do together. So then we'll go back up now and go to the top of the inning. And what do we do? Well, number one, we rejoice evermore. Well, I assure you, yesterday afternoon, if I was rejoicing evermore, I wouldn't have been grumping at the guy who ran a stop sign in front of me. I would have rejoiced that, oh, we didn't get hit. That's good news. You know, praise the Lord for that. And I wouldn't have been grumping at the clerk at the store, that kind of stuff, if I'd been rejoicing evermore. And if I'd been praying without ceasing, now remember we talked about that, that's taking the events of life and fellowshipping with God about them and sorting them out and getting the right perspective on them. I believe that's what it means by praying. If I'd been doing that, but I ceased praying and I started grumping, you know, got onto this, everybody's an idiot save thee and me, and sometimes I wonder about thee. Have you ever been there, you know? And then, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you serious? Yeah. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And if you do that, you won't be quenching the Spirit. And the Spirit then will enliven you to the proper responses in life. Now, we're getting to the last couple things that are brought to our attention by the apostle. And we're going to look tonight at despise not prophecies, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from the appearance of evil. Three more directives for us in our walk with Christ. Let's pray before we look at these things. Father, as we open your word together tonight, I pray that by your Spirit, you would give us the confidence of what the word says. Help us to see it and understand it. I pray, Father, it would sink deeply into our hearts to bring understanding, conviction, assurance, encouragement in the matters of life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday night, we got to talk just a little bit about despise not prophesying. And too often we think of prophecy as foretelling. And that is one aspect of the prophet's ministry, to foretell things. And Isaiah did much of that in his epistle. Daniel did much of it in his. Jeremiah didn't do a lot of foretelling. The other thing that they do, and the way to understand it, is forthtelling, taking a message to people, speaking forth. And the majority of Bible prophecy is not foretelling, F-O-R-E, it's forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H, bringing a message. God would speak to the prophet and say, go to Israel and tell them this. You remember when God got a hold of Nathan one day? And Nathan was the prophet who served King David. And David at that time was up to his ears in that Bathsheba and Uriah thing. And God came to the prophet, Nathan, and said, I want to tell you what David's been doing. If I'd been Nathan, I would have gone like this. Don't want to hear it. Because Nathan knew that when he heard it, he was responsible to talk to David about it. And so God said, this is what he's doing. I want you to go talk to him about it. Now think about that for a minute. Why didn't God just go to David? Because that's not the way he does things. And God has his own way of doing things. Let me take you for a moment just to the book of Philippians for a minute. We're gonna see this when we study through this portion of Philippians, but I just want to mention it to you. I've been doing some work on it, where Paul is saying that he's going to send Epaphroditus to the church of Philippi. Chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. Then go down to verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of God, work of Christ, he was nigh to death. You know, if God has something to share with the church at Philippi, what do you need Epaphroditus for? Why don't you just talk to him about it? He sends pastors and prophets. That's their job, to talk to their people about the things that God wants to talk to them about. And in this area here, the spies not prophesying, it recognizes that job of a prophet. God said to Isaiah, go talk to my nation Israel. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but my people Israel do not consider. To Habakkuk, he said, go talk to him and say, you've sowed much and it comes to little. Why? You know, because my house lies waste and you're building your nice houses. God alerts, informs, and rebukes his people through the ministry of his pastors and his prophets. And that is a major part of their work. And it's very easy to begin to despise those things. There's an example of false prophecy in this chapter. If you go, stay in chapter 5 and just go back to verse 3, you find the false prophets saying this, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There have always been those prophets who want to tell the people nice things, good things, encouraging things, when in fact, God has a totally different message for the people. Now, I'd like to explore this subject by going back into the Old Testament and looking at some prophetic problems back there. Okay, problems with the prophets. Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2 in verse 14. Here, God says to the nation Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, thy prophets, did I say 2:14? That's where we are. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity, to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. Well, my lands, that's fascinating to think about for me. To think that there were these people in there that were credited as speaking for God, and they were telling them false things that was pleasant to them, that they enjoyed hearing. And what didn't they do? They didn't discover their iniquity. you're going to get it in a sermon illustration, Becky. Becky was talking about this new office that the people she works for bought. And there weren't any women in that office before. And Becky calls it a man cave. And they went in there, and dusty and dirty and crummy. And they have been spending time now cleaning that all up, getting it all fixed up. And don't you appreciate that when somebody comes in and cleans things up? And that's what a prophet does. A prophet comes in and cleans things up. But the prophets weren't doing that. They weren't discovering that. And they were just leading in more dirt and more filth and more grime in the lives of people's hearts. And they caused the people to be given to vain things rather than to godly living and things like that. Back in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not of the mouth of the Lord. You know, I wonder how much of that is going on today. in our Christian churches, not all over Kalispell alone, but all over the nation and all over the world. I got a note from Britt and Lee Bell. They had gone to a church conference up on the north side of Accra. It was a half hour away to get up there by bus. And they went up there and they wrote to me and they said, "Pastor, you're right on the mark. Don't ever quit preaching what you're preaching." Here was a very conservative Baptist group from America was there, and they were just teaching all kinds of false, vain, foolish things to the African people. So it's not just happening here in America. This same silliness is being spread all over the world. Jeremiah chapter 5. Going backwards here. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25. "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men that lie in wait as he that setteth snares." They set a trap to catch men. Isn't that amazing? "Among my people are found wicked men." And they're not recognized as wicked, but they're setting snares. Verse 27, "As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich." Now, isn't that interesting? These false prophets are prospering. They're full of wickedness and deceit, and because of that, they have become rich. Have you been reading about this guy down in North Carolina? I don't know a lot about him. They're calling him the pastor of a mega church who has been brought up on charges of luring young men into immoral situations. And he's a pastor of a mega church down there. Now, nothing's proven against him, you know. But the fact is, we have seen those things happen, and we've seen those things proven all around our nation. And unfortunately, we most often think, well, you know, God's really blessing that ministry. Look at that. Look how it's growing. Look how big and exciting it is. And it might just be filled with wickedness and deceit and lies. Verse 28, "They are waxen fat. They shine." Whenever I read that, you've heard me talk about the mules that our neighbor had when I was back on the farm. Well, they were sleek. They were the sleekest, most lovely animals, well-fed. "They're wax fat, they shine, yea? They overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not, though, the cause, the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy, do they not judge? Shall I not visit for these things?" That's not going to be a pleasant visit, saith the Lord. "Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" How long does it take him to do it? Well, it takes him quite a while before he does it, evidently, because their means and their measures and their wickedness and their deceit has time to prosper. And it's trying to engage and capture very many people. And we need to understand that. And for that reason, be very discriminating. Verse 30, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means." And get this, "And my people love to have it so." Isn't that crazy? His people love to have it so. With that, let me turn to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, because I want you to see that this isn't an Old Testament phenomenon at all. 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, this isn't the teachers whose ears itch. It's the people's ears who itch. And we use the word itching this way too. You know, like, I just really have an itch to go camping. I think I'll go camping this week. I'm itching to go camping. And that's the way this word is used. It's used as a hankering for, or a restlessness, or a compulsive desire. And there are those who are incredibly adept at understanding the itching, compulsive desires of people and finding a way to make that serve their own self-interests. And that's what the Old Testament false prophets did. And he tells us that's what the New Testament false prophets are going to do. The very same thing. The people of today are saying, tell us what we want to hear, but do not speak to us of righteousness. That's predominantly, I think, the character of Christianity. Now, it's not the character of the kind of Christianity that we practice or that we see. Okay, not you people. Okay. But it's broadly the character of Christianity today. In today's churches, people vote with their attendance and their offerings. And these false prophets love to have it so. No commitment, no obligation. Just come, fill our building with your presence and your excitement, and that will help us build more excitement, and we won't get much per head, but we'll make it up in volume. They're just really good businessmen. They really are. Oh, I want to use a name, but I'm not going to do it. Let me say this. It's not so much what these men say, it's in what they don't say. They will not speak of righteousness. They will not speak of holiness. They will not speak of our obligations as the children of God. They will speak things that to the world is encouraging and that agrees with their particular interest. The top guru of the church growth industry today makes this recommendation to pastors who want to have thriving churches. Go out and poll the neighborhood. Knock on the doors and talk to all the people and find out what they want and then give it to them. And it almost sounds reasonable to us, doesn't it? Because, after all, we'll get their ear, you know, and we'll get to tell them the truth. My lands. You see how easy it is to be deceived? How easy it is to be a false prophet? How easy it is to get wrapped up in these things? Now, the next two verses are built on the former. Come back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Despise not prophesying. Don't you reject or disapprove of having your iniquities discovered. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. The idea here is to look well into your ways and assess the ends. I would challenge us to think about how effective we can think beyond our own narrow things, can't we? How effective has popular Christianity been in our world today? Our politics are worse than they've ever been. The economy of our world is falling apart. Our homes are rapidly deteriorating. I think that if the public educators would really be honest with us, they'd say, it is really hard to work in a public school today because there's no discipline and there's no decorum. And I don't blame the school for it. I blame the culture for that. I blame the homes for that. Things are just deteriorating around us. And so I say to you, how effective has this popular form of Christianity been? Not at all. Not at all. And so, prove all things. Is it getting the job done? No, it's not. It's not getting the job done at all. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 10, the same thought is given to us, where it says this, that ye may approve things that are excellent. We need to look well into our ways and into our habits and into the way we order our homes and the way we order our lives and do those things which are excellent. I have just a few things that I'll share with you here. First of all, personally, how will my chosen values and habits and priorities affect the raising of my children? I don't think there's any parent who, first and foremost as a goal, has that their children will grow up to be godly, happy, contented, successful people. And to what degree are our homes structured in a way to promote that? And I would suggest to you, from a man who's 63 years old, and I've seen America since the 40s to the year 2010, that we're too busy. We're just too busy. And I don't know how we're going to put the brakes on. Oh, incidentally, I didn't tell Charlotte this, put the brakes on. I went to the funeral yesterday, went to the internment service, and I set the parking brake on her car. I never set the parking brake, but we're pointed downhill, you know, and I didn't want all that pressure to sit on the transmission on that parking pin. I know just enough, you know, to be scared of cars. It's got that pin in there that holds it in park, and I thought, I want to pull that stress out, set the brake. I forgot I set the brake. And as I was pulling away from a corner after we'd gone, oh, well, you know where Glacier Gardens is. We were up there crossing the reserve. I thought, man, this car didn't have the power it used to have. And then when we stopped at a stoplight, about the second stoplight after that, I could smell something. I thought, uh-oh, bang! I reached out and released the brake. I didn't tell Charlotte that. Her car, she can get it fixed. How do we get to that? I don't know how we got to that. Fads and trends. There have been four particular fads or trends that have run through like a river our churches over the last 30 or 40 years. Streams that have carried pollution into our churches. And I think that we need to look at these things and say, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. One of the earliest ones, and this started clear back in the 50s, when psychology was introduced to Christian ministry. And we fell in love with psychology. We thought it was the greatest thing that ever happened. And it got rolling in the 50s, incidentally, within the regular Baptist Fellowship, through the introduction of Clyde Narromore at the National Conference in 1956 in Los Angeles. That's where we got started on it. And that has introduced so many fleshly ideas to Christianity. I mean, who's the premier psychologist? Who understands man and how he's put together and how he ought to be motivated and how he ought to be disciplined and how he ought to structure his life? Freud, Skinner, Maslow? No. God. And we have everything here we need. And the field of psychology is not going to be helpful to God's people if for no other reasons we operate on different values and different principles in common man. The next area that I think introduced all kinds of commotion into churches, and this started in the 70s, when all of a sudden our churches got, well, I don't know if our churches so much, but our institutions got all enamored with leadership and administration. And pretty soon, pulpit committees were looking not for pastors, but administrators. And they began to speak of themselves not as pastors, but CEOs. And we're very proud of that, you know. They're part of the corporate world. They would view their congregation as employees. And you would, you'd hear them speak in very lofty and self-aggrandizing terms of working over a corporation of 5,000 employees. They would use those terms. And all kinds of worldliness flowed into our churches through the idea of leadership and administration. I think God gave us all the leadership and administrative information we need right here in this book. Because after all, a church is not a business. A church is more a family than anything else. We aren't employees, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are servants of God. And if there's anything that we ought to remember is, Christ said, in the Gentile world, that's the way they do it, but it won't be so among you. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You know that I'll get to this. The introduction of the worship craze in churches. Folks, we never heard about that until about 1978. How did we ever conduct ourselves as the people of God without these intricate, orchestrated, well-lit, thundering worship services? How did we ever do the work of God without them? And I remember sitting in a meeting one day where the worship leader got up there and he said, we are about to enter into the most significant part of our service because this is God's method of sanctifying His people. I wanted to stand up and raise my hand. Chapter and verse? No. I enjoy good theater as much as anybody. And I've been to Branson more than all of you put together 10 times. And I enjoy good, you know, I like it. I like the music they have there. I enjoy that. But it's not church. That's not the way God said to run a church. Leave entertainment over here. There's nothing wrong with it. There's a place for it. But this is church. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Well, our time is gone. I'm going to hit one more thing. Okay, this has nothing to do with church. This has to do with culture in general. It is something that I have seen coming over the last few years that just drives me nuts. And I think I'm a prophet. I do. And I say to God, I wish you hadn't made me that. And maybe I am, maybe I'm not, maybe my head's all puffed up and stuff like that. You don't have to listen to this if you don't want to. Okay, you don't have to believe it. But I think that sports is being spoiled. Sports is being spoiled. Sports is fun. Sports is exercise. And I think it ought to be enjoyed. I think its purest form is on the corner lot in a choose-up team. I think it's the purest form of sports. When we get together and we choose up teams and we just have fun playing and doing those activities and those skills and doing them. But do you know what I hear again and again and again from our children? Come watch my game. Come watch my game. That bothers me. Why do you want me to watch your game? Go play and have fun. It's not a spectator thing. Now, I'm not opposed. I watched a football game today and I enjoyed it. But that shouldn't be why our kids are in sports. I'm not against you going and watching the games. Don't misunderstand me. But they ought to find their fun in participating and enjoying it and excelling and beating their heads out and all those kind of things that you do in sports activities. That's what it's about. It's not about, oh, you did a good job today. It's about, well, that was really fun today. It's fun. And that's what it should be. I really think our world is twisted. Incredibly twisted. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. If there was ever a day and time when we need that encouragement, it is today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just look at your word tonight. Understand the ministry of prophecy and how important it is to our lives. And understand that a lot of things come flowing through the life of the church and the life of the culture all the time. And we need to look at them with a discerning eye and be careful as your people. Grant that we may do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.